1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning at the first verse, this is God's holy word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, beloved, as we continue to consider the life of David as it's recorded in the inspired holy word of God, we saw last time how God had ordained circumstances for generations before the birth of David, in the days of Ruth and Boaz, for God's purposes in the life of David, and ultimately for the coming of the Christ, Jesus. And we saw that overarching sovereignty, the God of the generations, the God of individuals. But tonight we see again God's sovereign and gracious hand in the life of David himself, in 1 Samuel 16. As we've heard it tonight, chapter 16 begins with the context of the Lord's rejection of Saul as king. We also read and learn about the commission that God gave to Samuel, the prophet, to go and anoint the next king of Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. Be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Where was Samuel told to go? He was told to go to the house of Jesse, who lived in Bethlehem. God ordained in the life of David, God ordained David to be the son of Jesse. That means David was born into the tribe of Judah. When we think back to Genesis 49 and the promises about the sons, Jacob. And he was born into a family line in Judah, a family line of leaders. In Numbers 2, verse 3, as the tribes are arranged, on the east toward the sunrise, the divisions of the camp of Judah are to encamp under their standard. The leader of the people of Judah is Nashon, son of Amminadab. And so within this tribe of leaders and prophesied leaders, the leading family is the family of Nashon. And then you remember, perhaps from Ruth chapter 4, verse 20, Nashon was the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. David, by God's ordaining and decree, is born into this leadership family. Now, we are not told here David's mother's name. The Bible doesn't tell us that. In the Talmud, the Jewish writings, her name is mentioned. If it's true, we don't know. There, King David's mother is named as Nitzavet. Nitzavet. But we don't hear much, do we, of David's mother? Although we do read in the Psalms couple of times when David does refer to his mother. In Psalm 86, verse 16, "Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant." Psalm 116, verse 16, "O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains." David's mother, see, was a servant of the Lord. She's a godly woman. Perhaps like Eunice in Timothy's life, David's mother had the spiritual significance and impact on him, that as he wrote the Psalms, he would speak of himself as the son of the maidservant of the Lord. Jesse, David's mother, by God's ordination. David's ancestors, you remember, included Ruth from Moab. That had an impact perhaps later on in his life in 1 Samuel 22. From there, David went on to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab. And they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. You see, all these little notes there and pointers of the circumstances of David's family that were ordained and used by God. Do you ever wonder why you were born into the family that you were born into? I'm sure lots of times people do. I did growing up. My kids do. They've told me. Why were you born into the family that you were born into? Why not another family? Of course, if you were born into another family, you'd just be wondering the same thing about that family too. Here's the answer, boys and girls. Why were you born into the family that you were born into? Because it was the will of God. It was the will of God. And not only that in some kind of just general, generic way, it was God's preparation in your life. It was not just arbitrary will, it's for specific purposes that God has us born into the families that we're born into. And he has purposes and plans and preparation for things that we could have never foreseen in the families that we're born into. As much as we may scratch our heads and wonder why, or maybe even fall into coveting about other families and say, "I wish I was born into that family." That's coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his family, not to covet. God's will, God's preparation. We see it in David's family. We also see it, don't we, in the place where David was born. David was born because he's the son of Jesse, and Jesse was from Bethlehem. David was born in Bethlehem. Around Bethlehem, there were fertile grain fields. which likely gave rise to the name Bethlehem itself, because in Hebrew it means house of bread. House of bread. That's where David was born. And you know that centuries later, the descendant of David, Jesus himself, was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. The Jesus who says in John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Why was David born in Bethlehem? So that centuries later, Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and declare himself the living bread, come down from heaven. God ordained where David was born. God ordained where you were born. And he knows all the reasons why. Sometimes we get a little glimpse of how God would use even the place that we were born for his purposes. Maybe there's a language connection that you have with someone by virtue of where you were born. And it turns into an employment opportunity or an opportunity to witness to someone. I heard this morning from Mr. McDougal that he met someone that he went to school with 35 years ago because they were born in the same part of the province. So they go to school together. Now, 35 years later, he meets that friend from school. And who knows how the Lord might use that? God ordains where we are born for his purposes, to prepare us for what he has for us. But for tonight, though we see God's preparation and his will, his sovereign will, in the parents of David and in the place that David was born, we also see one more aspect of God's preparation of David. And we see it in verse 11. So he asked Jesse, Samuel, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. There is still the youngest, but he is tending the sheep. The Hebrew there says, behold. It's that word, behold, which can mean look, see, because something is so wonderful. But it can also see, look, see in a perplexing way, something that just makes no sense. And this is the sense here. Do you have any other sense? Yes, there's the youngest, for one thing. But behold, he's tending sheep. It can't be him. Because this is what he's doing. This set is very strong. It's not just there's the youngest, he's out with the sheep. There's the youngest. But behold, he's tending sheep. It's bewilderment. It's perplexing to Jesse. How can this be part of God's plan? Something strange. Something unexpected. He's the youngest. That was a problem with the youngest when so much attention and privilege was given to the oldest. And here's the youngest. Boys and girls, we're going to consider this more next time. As much as birth order and other things might play a part in who we are, don't look at outward things. We're going to look at that next time, Lord willing, in the anointing of David in particular. Sometimes we can feel as the youngest, who am I? No one pays attention. David was the youngest in his family. But even more, the point that's made here in God's word through Jesse's bewilderment is what the youngest was doing. Now, it was a job in their minds that was probably perfectly fitting for the youngest. It wasn't anything glamorous. It wasn't anything newsworthy. Matthew Poole says, he keepeth the sheep and is consequently the most unfit of all my sons for that high employment. It didn't make sense. The field the sheepfold, it didn't make sense to Jesse, was in fact God's chosen means of getting David ready for what God was going to call David to do. God was preparing David. W.M. Taylor writes, "It was an appropriate training place for the future king and poet of Israel. And no occupation could have been more conducive to the development in David of those qualities which his future life required." It wasn't unfitting. It wasn't certainly random or by chance. God was preparing David by having him be a shepherd. Being a shepherd was God's preparatory school for David, because it was in the fields with the sheep that David's character would be formed, that his skills would be honed, and that his soul would be sanctified. How was God preparing him? What could David learn as a shepherd? Well, I'm sure many things. I'm reading a book that someone in the congregation gave me a while back called A Shepherd's Life. It's written by a man named James Rebanks, who lives in the Northern Lake District of England. His family has farmed that area and been shepherds there for six centuries. And he said, "We basically do the same thing that they've done for hundreds and hundreds of years." He didn't always, though, stay there in the Lake District. He went to Oxford University. He talks about his experiences at Oxford, but that wasn't the world for him, so he returned to the farm. Oxford graduate, said, "I want to be a shepherd." And he writes about lots of things about being a shepherd in his book, but at one point in the book, he summarizes his life as a shepherd. And he says, "My job is simple. Get around the fields and feed and shepherd the different flocks of sheep, dealing with any issues that arise." And then he gives three rules of shepherding. First rule of shepherding, it's not about you. It's about the sheep and the land. Second rule, sometimes you can't win. He talks about some of the experiences he goes through. And third rule, shut up and go do the work. That's what he learns from being a shepherd. Take that for what it's worth. But what did David learn as a shepherd? What did David learn as a shepherd? Well, being a shepherd, no doubt, here in this case too, he's not with the rest of the family. He's out alone. He's out alone. David probably spent lots of time alone out in the fields. But he wasn't really alone. God was with him. He knew that no matter how alone he was in the world, God was with him. And he rejoiced in that. Psalm 16, verse 11, "You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." He knew that he always lived in the presence of God, even when he was alone. He spent many nights, I'm sure, out in the field, watching the flocks by night, looking up and seeing God's glorious creation, learning about God that way. Psalm 8, "Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" God is preparing David by being a shepherd. That work was a place of hard work, labor. It was a place to develop strength and courage. We're going to consider later on in chapter 17, David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." He was learning courage and the strength of the Lord. He was learning various life skills Bethlehem is a little bit south of the tribe of Benjamin, where the tribe of Benjamin lived. But we read of the Benjamites in Judges 20, the soldiers, 700 chosen men, they were left-handed, but each of whom could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. You imagine slinging a stone, a slingshot. Their slingshots are different than ours that we usually see. But they would sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. And David, that's a good skill. I'm going to learn how to do that. He was very good with a slingshot. And God prepared him for something later on in his life, didn't he? That involved a slingshot. And we'll come to that, Lord willing, in coming weeks. There is still the youngest. But behold, he's tending the sheep. That was God's preparation for David's life and calling. As one writer said, all unconsciously to himself prepared him for the work that lay before him. Now this is what we see in the life of David. Is God calling you to be a king? Not likely. Maybe a prime minister. Who knows? Who knows? But whatever your calling is in life, as a believer, God is preparing you. And boys and girls, this is true of you as well. God is preparing you. Now, of course, the beginning of all preparation that God has for his people is the new birth, being born again, having a heart that trusts and loves Jesus. That's the beginning of the preparation, but the preparation goes beyond that. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's from the new birth. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has prepared things for us to do. Just like he prepared the kingship for David, he has things prepared for you. This is a verse that applies to all of God's people. And so there are things that God has prepared for you to do. The good works are already prepared. And you are being prepared for those good works. The only other time that that word prepared that's used in Ephesians 2:10 is used in the Bible is in Romans 9:23. What if God did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? God is preparing works for us to do, and he's preparing us for those works. He's at work in us, preparing us, and ultimately for glory, but for everything in between. And we need to think about this in light of God's word and this truth. You have your own family situation. You have your own cultural background. These are not random things. These are not unimportant things. These are preparation. They're preparation. You have gifts and talents and skills and interests. As a Christian, these have been given to you by God to be used for God. And we can be encouraged that they will be used by God somehow in our lives. It's all part of God's preparation. But you know, this is true for all of life. It's true for other parts of life as well. It's true even of those things that happen that we would have never chosen for ourselves in our lives. The troubles, the trials, the suffering, the hardships. These too are preparation. Remember, Charles Spurgeon called hardships and trials God's night school for the Christian. Really? Could God really use what I'm going through for good and blessing? For good works. in my life and other people's lives? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. There's just one example. How does God prepare his people to comfort others? By having us go through things. It's his preparation. That's his prep school. So that we can minister and bless and comfort others. God's prep school. And God is doing these things. He's preparing good works. He's prepared good works, and he's preparing us for those good works. And in God's sovereignty and under God's sovereignty, we too have a calling in these things as we think about being prepared for good works. 2 Timothy 2:20, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Holiness prepares you for good works. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Knowing scripture, being in your Bible, prepares you for good works. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Self-control, hope, the fruit of the Spirit prepare us for good works. 1 Peter 3:15, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Knowing Christ as Lord of our lives, in every way that comes to us, in terms of what it means for our service of Christ, what it means for Christ's presence and protection over us and provision for us. Set apart Christ as Lord. What does it mean for Christ to be Lord in your life? The Christ who's ascended and seated at the right hand of God, to whom all power and authority has been given. When we do that, then we're prepared to give answers for those who ask the hope that we have. Beloved, all these things you see are part of God's preparing his people for the good works he's prepared for us to do, like he prepared David. And all these things by God's grace are preparing the church ultimately to be glorious and beautiful for Christ. Go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. God has things prepared for us to do. But even more than the things that we do, he's preparing us in our character, in our lives, to be the beautiful bride of Christ. Jesus is preparing a place for his people. And no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. May we be encouraged in this life and in light of the life to come that God prepares his people for his purposes, for our good and for his glory.